We do believe in miracles. I cannot speak for anyone else. I know what the Bible says. What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I cannot speak for anybody else, but I identify with the writer of Amazing Grace. God saved a wretch. Like me. What a glorious God we serve. A Savior who reaches down to love us sinners. We preach about it. We glory in it. We will probably never fully understand it until we see him face to face. We'll see the nail prints in his hands, the wound in his side, the wounds in his feet. And he'll tell us in so many words, I did this all for you. All for you. What a glorious, glorious Lord. Tonight, before we look into Revelation 1, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 1. We're going to recap a few verses from Revelation 1 and then move on as we come to the end of chapter 1. But I want to share something very important with us, which I think is oftentimes not understood when we study God's Word. If we're not careful, we can study God's Word just to put facts into our minds, just to store them up. Now, facts are good. They do help us. They do bring knowledge. But facts in and of themselves never, never changed anybody. So when you and I study the Word of God, we need to do something far more than just concentrate on facts, as good as they are. And if they're in God's Word, they're absolutely 100% true. Tonight, there are very few seminaries in America who preach the inerrancy of Scripture. That means from Genesis to Revelation, God has no error. They say here God has no error, but in this section, well, we're not quite sure. If God's Word has errors in it, then it is not God's Word. But because it is God's Word, because he is true, because he cannot lie. We know that everything that we study from Genesis to Revelation is absolutely 100% true. Would there be an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, when you and I study the Word of God, it's not just to store facts in our minds. Now hear me. Here's where real study of the Word of God really pays off. Is when you and I seek to discover who Jesus Christ is. We find out the person of Jesus Christ. And when we see him as he is, we don't have information. We will have transformation. That's when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives and opens our eyes and our hearts to see who he really is. And may I share with you, that's what the Apostle Paul wanted. And what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, and this is my life verse. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying, I want to know him. He's literally saying, through every possible means given to me, I want to experience to the full who Jesus Christ is. Because if I experience Jesus Christ as to who he is in his fullness, my life will be absolutely changed. God did not call us to be fence sitters. He called us to be transformers, people whose lives are transformed, who by the way we think, by the way we speak,
by the way we act. We are a light unto the world so that they see who Jesus Christ is and they want him as their Lord and Savior. So it's not just facts. It's coming into contact with the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that we have this inerrant, holy Word of God, which shows us the person of Jesus. Now tonight, before we come to the Lord's table, we're going to see afresh who Jesus is. And some of you weren't here last week, and I'm kind of doing it for you, but I have to be quick because I'm going to run out of time again. But I don't want to do that. Look with me, please. Revelation chapter 1, I'm beginning to read from verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he's in prison for Christ. On the Lord's Day, Sunday, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll which you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged what? Sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Very quickly, it was on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day of victory, that the Lord Jesus gave to John this vision under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What an awesome thing to know. On the day that victory was won, when death was defeated, when Satan was defeated, hell was defeated, a worthless life was defeated, that's the day that Jesus, in his wisdom, the wisdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, gave to John this glorious vision of what was to take place. And then we see in verse 11, the Lord says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. He lists the seven churches in Asia Minor that were to receive this message. They were the initial hearers of what John had to say. But the message which John gave to them was meant for all believers and all heirs. It's meant for us today. And so what Jesus says to John to give to them, he gives to us. Now in verse 12, he saw seven lampstands that represents the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the purpose of those lampstands was to let the light of life shine through. Dear people, God has so gloriously saved us from our sin that he wants us to be beacon lights for him. He wants others to see who he is. The story isn't about us. The story is about him shining his life and light through us. That means that we as a church family are to shine for Jesus. I wonder what people see when they see this church building, when they come into contact with the people that make up the family of Torrance First Baptist Church. Do they see the light of Jesus Christ? When they come into contact with us in our neighborhood, our family, our friends, do these dear people see the light of Jesus Christ living in us? You and I never know, never know who may be watching us. People that we thought couldn't care less about us may be the very ones who are looking at us and zeroing in to see if what we say matches what we do. If what we're saying and doing match, then we're a light for Jesus. And that's exactly what he wants us to be. Well, amidst those lampstands in verse 13, John says, I saw someone like a son of man. This is from Daniel 9:13, a vision that God gave to Daniel hundreds of years earlier. It's a vision of one. It speaks of one who has deity. It speaks of Jesus, the one who's coming. When the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, he didn't go out and tell everybody, I am the Son of God. He did several times in his ministry. But the majority of time when he referred to himself to the people, 81 times, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And the reason he did that is because, first of all, he's ministering to the nation of Israel. And Israel was looking for the Messiah. And the Son of Man from the book of Daniel spoke of Messiah. So Jesus is telling them in no uncertain terms, you are looking for Messiah? I'm here. Listen to what I have to say. So as we look at verse 13, I saw someone like a son of man. John literally is speaking of God. He saw Jesus, God the Son. And then it says that he had a long robe and a golden sash around his waist. This pictures the garment of a high priest. Do we realize that Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Creator in heaven and earth, became not only the servant of the Father, but became the sacrifice for us, whereby we in our sin could be made right with God? Who would have thought that God himself would pay the price? But he did. And then it talks about him having a head and hair of pure white. We said last week that it spoke of the Shekinah glory. When Moses was on the mount getting the commandments from God the Father, and he wanted to see the Lord said, no, Moses, you can't do that, for no one can see me and live. So he put him in the cleft of the rock, and as it were, God allowed him, and it's expressed this way, we could see his back. God the Father is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth. But when it says God let him see his back, it meant that he let Moses see just a teeny, teeny fraction of his glory. But it was so bright that the face of Moses shone. And so, as John beheld this one walking among the churches, the lampstands, he saw this glorious one in all of his holiness. His eyes were like two lasers. Our exalted Lord looks with a penetrating gaze into the depths of his church. You and I can put on a good front in front of others. We can show things that, oh man, that Raj, he's really a great guy. But you cannot look into my mind. You cannot read my thoughts. You cannot look down into the depths of my heart. And neither can I you. But there's one who can. His name is Jesus Christ. And with a penetrating gaze, the Lord tells John, I'm going to be looking into the very depths of the hearts of my people. You can't hide from what I can see. This speaks of righteous judgment. And this righteous judgment is carried over into verse 15 where it says, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. The altar of burnt offering and the utensils that went with that was made of this brass, and glowing hot brass feet are a clear reference to divine judgment. We have people today who think that they hold everything in their hands to judge this world. May I share with you, quite frankly, they're frauds. There's only one who holds all things in his hands. His name is Jesus Christ. What this means to us is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, with feet of judgment, is moving through his church to exercise his chastening authority upon sin. Wow. People think of Jesus and they sing to him at Christmas time, but they don't really know what they're saying. They don't know what the Christmas carols mean. They speak lightly of him. Years ago, I was in a garage getting my car worked on, and in the garage with me was another man. And very soon, I realized that this man was not right. It wasn't that he just wasn't right here, he wasn't right here. He could not say one word without it being a curse word. He cursed God again and again and again. And when the mechanic said, "What about the carburetor?" it spewed out of his mouth. That's all he knew, was cursing. These people don't realize that one day there's going to be a judge. His name is Jesus Christ. But you know, you and I who know him as Savior and Lord, as you go on in the book of Revelation, you find out that God does not play favorites. Even though we belong to him through faith in Jesus' name, the Father says that he does not allow us just to go on with things in our life that are wrong. The Holy Spirit puts his finger on them. Why? Because he wants those areas of our lives taken care of. John also tells us in verse 15 that he heard this loud voice. It was no longer the crystal clear note of a trumpet as in verse 10, as we saw last week. It was like the sound of rushing waters. John's on the island of Patmos, and undoubtedly he was out there where he could see the waves crashing upon the rocks as the surf came in. And when you hear surf pounding against the rocks, what do you think of? You think of authority. And that's what John is getting across here. The Lord Jesus, this holy, righteous judge, is going to speak with authority. First begins with his church, and then it will begin or end with the unbelieving world. The seven stars in verse 16 are the messengers who represent the seven churches. You notice as you read verse 16 that the stars just aren't out there floating around. Who is holding the seven stars? Look at your Bibles. Who's holding those seven stars? It's in his right hand, which shows to us that the Lord Jesus Christ has control over his church and over its leaders. If that is not an awesome thing to you, I don't know what is. God in his mercy has called me to be a pastor. And one of the things that he wanted me to realize right off the bat is, Raj, you're not a pastor doing what you want, when you want, to whomever you want. You are mine. You belong to me. You follow my leading. Because I am putting people in front of you. You have a responsibility to them. You answer to them, but first of all, you answer to me. And every true pastor must realize that they answer first of all to God. That's a huge thing. And as believers in Christ, we all answer to him. In verse 16, you notice it says that he has a double-edged sword. What does he do with that double-edged sword? Well, he protects his church. And in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it talks about that double-edged sword, which drives down between bone and marrow. It divides things that you and I cannot see, only things that God can see. God not only protects us, he protects us from the unbelieving world, those who would attack us and seek to destroy us. You notice that down through this century, they thought they could do away with Christ, and they thought they could do away with the church by collecting all of the Bibles that they could find and burn them. Guess what happened when these men burned God's word? Two things. Number one, oftentimes those countries themselves were judged and they never came back to where they were. Secondly, when the word of God was destroyed, the church came back with a vengeance, if I may use that word, in power and great strength. Why? Because God cannot be defeated. God cannot be defeated. In his time, He will judge the world with his righteousness. And nobody will be able to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. God will say, you had your time, you had your turn, you should have known. Now, you are before me, the holy judge of heaven and earth. You thought I didn't exist. You thought I didn't see. You thought I didn't hear. I did, and I do. In verse 16, the latter part, it says that God's face was absolutely full of brilliance. We cannot fully imagine how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is, but one day we shall see him as he is. Well, then look with me at verse 17, please. What does this do to John as he sees the Lord in his glory? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. When Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah said, behold, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And when John saw the Lord Jesus in his glory, he did what you and I would have done and will do when we see him face to face. We will fall before him with reverential awe. We will literally hit the deck and worship him, for he alone is worthy of worship. The Lord Jesus takes a name which is an Old Testament name for the Father, Yahweh. What this tells us is that Jesus is eternal. Jesus wasn't created by the Father, as some cults say. Jesus is God the Son, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. And so John saw the glorious Son of God in all of his brilliance, and he hit the deck. In verse 18, the Lord died for us. He rose again. He holds the keys of death and Hades. In other words, the Lord Jesus decides who lives, who dies, and when. It's not up to man. It's not up to a leader. It's not up to any politician, any general, any group of people. God alone decides these spiritual things. The Lord Jesus decides. Well, look with me at verse 19, please. The Lord goes on to say to John, write, therefore, what you have seen. That's chapter 1. What is now or what will soon be, that's chapters 2 and 3. And what will take place later, that's 4 through the end of the book. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels or the messengers of the 7 churches. And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So what he's now saying through John to the 7 churches, which we will begin next week, is, dear people, I have a message for you. Are you listening? And when we get to each of these 7 churches, you will see, as I will see, that the Lord Jesus knows everything about their lives. And he doesn't minimize anything. If there's good, he lauds it. If there's bad, he points it out. Now, does God point out the bad in our lives because he wants us to feel bad? No. God points out those things in our lives that are wrong because he wants them to be made right. He corrects in order to restore. And so the message that we're going to see to these 7 churches is, dear people, I search your heart. I know all about you. You can't put anything over on me. So know this as I talk to you. Listen! Because what I have to say is true. What I have to say is personal. What I have to say needs to be acted upon. Why? Because God, in his infinite loving grace and mercy, wants us to have unbroken fellowship with him as we live with him under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, filled with him, his love, his joy, his peace. Now, does that mean that if we're living in fellowship with Christ, that he wouldn't put us in a difficult place? What about John? John was living in fellowship with Christ, but the Lord put him in a difficult place. Why? Because the Lord knew that he could trust John not to blame him, not to cop out, not to have a bitter attitude. He knew that he could trust John in the midst of this difficult place because John, by his grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would say, "Here am I, Lord. Use me." Dear people, as you and I look at our lives before Christ tonight, would that be a statement you and I would say to the Lord Jesus? "Here am I, Lord. Use me." That's what he wants. And the Lord Jesus is such a gracious God, isn't he? Amen. Amen.